my life. And so now getting to come back and be a part of this ministry and be used by God to do the same thing for other people is really cool and really humbling and just so much fun. And it was awesome getting to come back and see a lot of people that I know and getting to meet people that I had never met before. And, you know, I think Ben said it really well that it doesn't take long to become family when you both have Christ. So I just want to thank y'all for sharing your students with us. And like I said, it was just a really fun time and a special time for me, because usually when I'm involved, is the mic going weird? Is that... James gave me the hold on. Should I just turn off the mic and... Is that good? Ish? Okay, cool. Well, I was trying to like pay y'all a compliment, but I guess the Lord just doesn't want me to. So, suffice to say, I just had a blast, and it was a lot of fun, and I love y'all a lot. And yeah, it was a great week. So I guess I should probably just dive on in. Obviously, yeah, the Lord doesn't want me to continue with this. But so I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then I think we have a kind of short video to show. This is something that Andy came across recently, and it just kind of really perfectly sums up what I've been talking about. So just as a short little recap, and then we'll dive in. But let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray. I just want to ask you all, as we've been doing all week, just to take a moment and just be silent and pray to the Lord that He would show you something new during this time. And then if you wouldn't mind, also pray for me that God would give me the words to say. Holy Father, as I said, I'm just so humbled and so thankful to be able to be a part of this ministry, to see you working and to know that it is you. So God, I pray that... just these last moments we have together would be special. And God, that as we go through your word, you would just be continuing to reveal truth to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So that video, like I said, just really kind of sums up in a lot of ways what we've been talking about. Because this week, we have been talking about what I've called the upside down kingdom. And just to kind of walk through that, one, just as an overview, and two, to let y'all know what we've been going through. We started with Adam and Eve, and we saw that as the images of God, they were created to rule over God's creation. That they were empowered and given the authority to spread goodness and peace and joy and kindness all over the world. But they were given a choice on how to do it. And all week I've been representing that choice by this right here, which has been representative of a throne, where Adam and Eve, they could either decide on their own behalf what is good and what is evil and sit on the throne and try to take power forcibly, in a sense putting themselves and their needs before everyone else, or they can rule by stepping off of the throne and submitting themselves to other people and to God's commands. And that is truly the way that they were called to rule. But as we know, that's not what they did. But rather, they took that control, they took that authority, and they tried to rule from their own idea. And what we went through a few different stories. We went through Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Noah. And what we saw is that although it looks like they had control, really it was sin and death controlling them. That even though it felt like they were king in that moment, they really weren't. They actually had just become a slave to sin. And the end result of sin is always death. And so we looked at how with Adam and Eve and Cain and Noah and Israel, every time that someone made this decision to sit on the throne, the result was always death. And then we juxtapose that to God, really, and how God was ruling. If y'all remember what we were talking about a couple nights ago, how when God rules, He doesn't rule from a place where He puts His needs before everyone else's, like humanity does. But rather, He chooses to put other people before himself. He chooses to love other people, even though it hurts him, and even though it's not as good for him. But God does it anyway, because that's the kind of God that he is. That's the kind of king he is. And so through that, Israel had this idea, they had this hope that one day a king would come who would fulfill what Adam and Eve were supposed to be, and that is a king who rules like God with wisdom and peace and mercy. But as we went through the whole Old Testament, what we saw was that no one can rule like God except God. And that every single human becomes a slave to sin. And if you all remember what we said a couple days ago, you know, a slave doesn't get to decide what he does. A slave doesn't get to decide, you know, I'm kind of done with this. I'm just going to leave, and you know, I don't want to be a slave anymore. Like, that's the point of slavery. You don't have a will. You don't just get to decide. And so, with that, and I'm kind of just rushing through this because we talked about a lot this week, but in that story enters Jesus, and he, we saw, was the only human to actually overcome this temptation. That he, instead of giving in to that sin and trying to take power on his own and seize it and redefine good and evil for his own benefit, he takes himself off the throne and he submits himself to God and to others, even to the point of death. And I'm, you know, y'all may, I hope y'all remember, but for a lot of my life I heard this idea of Jesus where he is, there's like kind of one side of Jesus that's the conquering king, and the other side is the suffering servant, and those are kind of just like these two dichotomies that remain separate. And what I realized, and what we talked about, is if you want to see Jesus as a king, you look to him at the cross. That Jesus isn't just a conquering king or a suffering servant, but rather he is the suffering king or the conquering servant. And it's actually through death, it's through submitting himself to God, that he became the king that Adam and Eve were supposed to be. And then we saw how, although sin has always used people to bring death, that even though it looked like Jesus had lost and death had come, that ultimately, through that, he overcame death and was risen to life, and that through him we can have that same life. So that's all. That's just all the recap. That's for free. You can do that. That's today, though, we're going to talk about what actually happens with that new life. You know, if y'all remember, I was talking about when Jesus rose from the grave and the stone rolled away, it was as if all of us were in that grave with him and we couldn't get out. But when Jesus rolled the stone away, he allowed for an opening. He blazed the trail so that all of us could follow him, and all that takes is faith. But today, I want to go a little deeper because this is the last day you're here. You're going home after this. And so I want you to be able to know, what does it actually look like to follow Christ as I go home with my friends, with my parents, with maybe you're working or whatever, as you're getting ready for school. And so with that, we're going to turn to the book of Acts. It's the fifth book in the New Testament after John. And let's go to Acts 2. So, by this time in the book of Acts, Jesus has already died. He's risen from the grave, he's appeared to his followers, and then he has ascended back to heaven. And in Acts 2, you have a bunch of Jesus' disciples who have finally kind of realized what Jesus was, that he wasn't just this king that was going to come and kill a bunch of people, but that he loved people to the point of death. They're all gathered in this room, and something pretty crazy happens. So, let's see. Hey, Carson, can you read Acts 2, verses 1 through 4?
When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind and filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire, as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Okay, great. Now, I hope that y'all, this sparks a couple memories, because all week we have been talking about this, as y'all said earlier, this ruach, this Hebrew word for wind or spirit or breath. And right here, you have for the first time that this Spirit of God is not just coming, but it's filling people. It's coming into people. And this is the basis for all of what we're going to talk about next, of all of what it means to live out of that decision to put your faith in Christ. And, I think, we'll move on. But from that, they go and they start telling everybody they can see about Jesus and about what he's doing, about what he has done. And people, they realize that they have crucified the Son of God, and so they start wanting to repent. And then that picks up in Acts chapter 2 a little bit later in verses 37 through 38. Let's see. Benjamin, can you read that, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38?
Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.
Whoa.
You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Okay, cool. Sorry for that distraction. Gosh, no, I'm just kidding. So what does Peter tell him? He says, "Hey, okay, repent from your sins and go and be baptized." And I hope what you realize is that this isn't just some random thing. It's not like Peter's like, what should we do? Like, all these people are coming up to us and asking to be Christians. Like, man, you know what would be funny if we just like dunked them in some water? Like, that would be so funny. Let's do that. No, like, this is part of this whole Old Testament tradition where God delivers his people through separating these waters and letting them pass through it. And so what's happening is these apostles, they realize that they are a part of this story. And what we saw is when God did that, when he separated the waters to allow his people to walk through, that was always followed by the inauguration of a new king, whether that was Adam or Noah or the tribe of Israel. It was always followed by a new king coming. And so this is so powerful, because what's happening is these people realize, okay, because of what Jesus has done, we are now this new humanity. We are now this new king, and we get to rule, not like everyone for all of history has ruled, where we try to put our own needs before everyone else's and make sure our needs are always met and we have to protect ourselves from everything and defend ourselves. Rather, we can rule by submitting ourselves to the people around us, by putting their needs in front of us. And so that's what it means to be a new king. And this is so beautiful, because finally, there's hope. Every time in the Old Testament that we saw this, there was no hope. It always just led to the people, they have this decision in front of them, and they always sit on the throne, and they try to rule from a place of pride and self-preservation, and they take what they want, and it always leads to death because they were slaves to sin. But for the first time, right, people, there's a throne in front of the people, God has inaugurated this new king, and there is hope because they have the Holy Spirit. That from now on, they don't actually have to be slaves to sin, but they can fully live the way that Jesus has lived. And it's from this Spirit that allows the followers of Jesus to rule in the same way Jesus did. There's an analogy I heard a while ago that I think is so good. And I want you all to imagine a glove. And think about for a second just what an empty glove can do. Not really much. You can maybe like slap someone with it, or I don't know. But you really can't, it's not really any help. But whenever you put that glove on, the glove now can do everything that your hand is able to do. And in a way, that's a lot like what it means to put your faith in Christ, to be filled with the Spirit. That before you put your faith in Christ, you could do nothing that was actually productive and good and could add beauty and goodness to this world. But once you're filled with Christ and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like now he has put you on. And everything that he could do, everything that he can do, now you can do, because he's the one living in you. So that's why this is so, so incredibly important. Because like I said, for the first time, there's actually hope that these people can be the kings that they were supposed to be. They can be the kings that Adam and Eve were created to be, but never actually fulfilled. And, I want to show y'all just how the Bible portrays this in a very real way. So you're in Acts, and go to chapter 6. Because what we're going to see is there's this man named Stephen, and we're going to look at how his life mirrors the life of Jesus. So Stephen, he's filled with the Spirit, and he's going around, he's telling people about Jesus. And in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 12, Bree, where are you at? Bree, can you read that? Yeah, Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 12.
Now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the
synagogue.
Some members of the Freedom Synagogue, composed of both.
You can skip those words if you want. There's just a bunch of nationalities. There's hard words in the Bible.
And they began to argue with Stephen. But they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the Spirit by whom they were speaking. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God."
And then I can read the last verse if you want. Yeah, you got it?
They stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes. So they came, seized him, and took him to this
synagogue. Oh, yeah. Okay, cool. So, totally, I'm sorry I threw those verses at you. There's a lot of hard words in that, but you did a great job. So I want you to think for a second. The story, what's being set up is that Stephen is being falsely accused of blasphemy and taken in front of these panel of judges, the religious leaders of the day, all because he was preaching peace and doing good things for people. Does this remind you of anyone, maybe, that we talked about like last night? So keep that in mind. But it gets even better. So one page over, in chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. Ben, can you read that? Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60.
Now when they heard these things, they were...
Oh, and sorry, real quick. So who these people... This is talking about the people who had Stephen on trial, and he spoke to defend himself, and then this is what happens.
Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens have opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God."
260. You're fine.
But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together after him. Then they cast him out of the city and stopped him and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep.
Okay, so again, can you think of anybody who was taken outside of Jerusalem by a mob and killed this gruesome death falsely, wrongly, because they claimed that he was blaspheming God? And can you think of anybody that while he was being killed said, "God, don't hold this sin against them"? Yeah, Jesus, right? Like, it's so clear that Stephen right here is doing exactly what Jesus did. And I think the point is that Jesus is wearing Stephen like a hand wears a glove. Like, the same way that Jesus acted, the same way he gave up his own life to love the people around him, that is what Stephen is now doing. And the key is that it's because he is filled with the Spirit. Because he's filled with the Spirit, his life begins looking exactly like Jesus' life did. And if you remember, when Jesus died, it looked like the end of the story. It looked like, oh, like, dang, we lost. But because Jesus loved people and submitted himself to God, it actually turned out to be victory and didn't lead to death, but actually led to life. And so with Stephen right here, it looks like a defeat for the church. It's like, oh man, like, that was bad. That shouldn't have happened. But keep on reading on in Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 1 and then verses 4 through 8. It says, "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men And then 4 through 8. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to him, to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in the city. And the beautiful thing about this is you take something that looked like a defeat. You took a death, but from that came rejoicing, came joy. That from this, so many people were given life, and were given life that was full, and it set this whole city in Samaria free from bondage to sin because Stephen had surrendered himself to Christ. And because Stephen loved people so much, he allowed himself even to die for the sake of him. And again, this is a complete mirror image of what Christ went through. And the point is that Stephen is now filled with Jesus. And Jesus is acting through Stephen to do the same thing that Jesus has done. And it goes back to what I was saying earlier, that for the first time, we are given this opportunity to rule and to be kings. That's not the first time, but for the first time, we have the ability to fulfill that and to actually rule that the way that God rules, by putting others before ourselves, by loving one another like ourselves, where we can take ourselves off of the throne and say, okay, I'm not going to put my own needs first. I'm not going to try to take power forcibly. I'm not going to talk behind. I almost tripped on that. We're not going to talk behind this person's back because they've done something rude to me, or I'm not going to try to get revenge on this person, or I'm not going to try to gain affection or love from this person by compromising. We don't have to do that because for the first time we are filled with the Spirit, and He can act through us to live exactly the way that Jesus has lived. And again, this is so crucial and key as you leave today to go back to normal life, where you have to understand that you have the power to live and to rule like Jesus lived. That you, if you have accepted Christ by faith, have the ability to be the human that God always created you to be, which is going out and loving others. And a huge thing we've been talking about is slavery to sin, that when you put yourself on the throne, you're not actually doing your own will, but sin is accomplishing its purposes through you, and it always results in death. But because of the Holy Spirit, you can actually be freed from those sins. And not just, death is not just physically dying, but there's so many aspects to death, like depression and anxiety and addiction and just all sorts of consequences. And if you're wrapped up into that, you can realize, because the Spirit has come, because Jesus died for you, that you're set free. And if you allow yourself to be filled with Him, and it's not, it's not just this one-time thing. Like, it's a daily decision you have to make of, okay, God, today I'm going to submit myself to You. I'm going to take myself off the throne. I'm not going to try to do things my way. I'm going to allow You to tell me what to do and live by that. And that looks a lot like reading your Bible and talking to Him and being in community, like we have been this whole week, and being able to encourage one another. And with all of that, you have the power to rule in a way that is loving and kind, and not hurtful, not sinful, not leading to death. And I want to end, as we're talking about this upside down kingdom, with turning to the book of Romans. So that's just one book over. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. So here's kind of the funny thing, right? Because this whole week I've been talking about the upside down kingdom, where, okay, if you want to be free, then you make yourself a slave, if you want to be free, then you step off the throne and you submit yourself to the people around you. That's how you rule, that's how you become free. And if you don't, if you try to take that, then you become a slave to sin. But what happens, in a very funny way, is when you begin to follow Jesus, you actually become a slave to Him, which is a weird way to think about it, but let's just read Romans 6, verses 6 through 18. Logan, can you read that for us?
Yeah. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to
sin. I'm sorry, I said 6. I meant 16 through 18.
Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves of sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that is now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness.
So what I think the point of this is saying, okay, if you are living on your own without God, you're a slave. And you're a slave to sin. And to surrender yourself to Christ is actually to become a slave to Him. But there's a difference. Because being a slave to Christ does not lead to death, but it leads to life and fulfillment and joy and satisfaction and peace and family, like y'all have found here. And there's so much benefit to being a slave to Christ. And there's going to be times where you're really tempted to not want to be His slave. To say, okay, no, I'm going to be in charge and I am going to go back to doing what I want to do because God's not doing what I want, or I'm not getting what I want, or I have to protect myself because God's not going to, so I'm going to figure out how to manipulate people. And there's going to be so many times where you're tempted to do this. And what you have to realize is when that happens, you don't stop being a slave. You just now become a slave to sin. And that does not lead to life. It leads only to death and hurt and destruction and depression and anxiety. And so as you go out from here, my encouragement to y'all is you don't stop becoming a slave, actually. But as you live in this new freedom, it's freedom as a slave to Christ. And unlike sin, He is a good master. And He cares about you and He loves you. And you're not just His slave, but you're also His sons and His daughters and part of His family. And it's just this beautiful thing. And what I want to encourage you to do is keep on pushing into that. And when it feels like, hey, I don't want to continue doing what God wants me to do, just remember that the alternative is, I mean, it's death. Like, it's sin. And so, to close, I want to encourage you all with that. This has been, like I've said a lot of times, this has been just an awesome, awesome week. And I think we've all learned a lot. And I hope and I pray that this isn't the end of you submitting yourself to Christ. Because it's easy to do here. You're surrounded by people that love you and support you and want you to do that. But as you go out and go back to normal life and go back to your families and your friends or whatever else, it's going to be easy to forget this. And it's going to be easy to begin living from yourself and defining good and evil for your own to try to benefit yourself at the expense of other people. And so I want to remind you that you don't have to do that. That you have the Holy Spirit in you, that Jesus has died for you, have Jesus living in you, and through Him you can live a life of freedom and joy and peace and life. It's really just because He loves you. There's no other reason for it other than that. So with that, I'm going to pray. Dear Father, we just love You so much, and we're so thankful that as we've seen all throughout Your Word, that You love us, and that You love us so much that You're willing to die for us, give Yourself for us, to hurt for us, not just one time on the cross, but even now, even today. And God, I pray that as these group of students go out back into the community, back into their lives, that they would take that same power that You had to overcome sin, and they would take that to everywhere that they go. That when they're struck with temptation to do something for their own good at the expense of others, that they would say no, and to know that they have the power to do that in You because of You. So Lord, we just love you so much, and I pray that we would continue to grow and understand what it means to be your slave, your child, your servant, and your loved one. In Jesus' name I pray.